Yeah, I really love that video. If you were kind of paying attention as we were going through it, it really talks about a lot of things we're going to be talking about today in this sermon. I'm just going to expand on it a little bit. As we read through the reading, though, today, there's a couple things. We're talking about faith. We're in the middle of the series on faith. There's a couple of verses that I just think are awesome faith verses. I challenge you with them today, and then you know, hopefully if you do devotions, you can ponder over their meanings. But in 11:1, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for." In other words, being certain of the things that you're hoping in. The conviction of things not seen. In verse 6, it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him, God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists, and that He rewards those who seek Him." I love those verses. You know, we're in the middle of this series on building your faith or faith steps. And it's the whole idea of expanding who God is for you. Trusting God with more in your life. Seeing more miracles, more answered prayer, more all those different things. And I started last week, and I'll start again today, with the reality that so often we have this little box of things that we trust Jesus with. We trust God with. We trust that God forgives our sins, right? For the most part, we believe that. We struggle with it at times when we do something really wrong and we keep asking for forgiveness. But we do that because we trust that Jesus' death and resurrection was sufficient. We trust Him that because of that we get to go to heaven, right? Almost without a doubt, although we struggle with it sometimes when we think we're going to die. But the reality is most of those times we trust those things in the box. What else do we throw in the box? Jesus says there's over 7,000 promises in the Bible. What else do we trust in that way? God says, "I want to expand for you who I am. I want you to have more peace, more joy, more strength as you walk through life. Trust me for more," He says. And so we're in the middle of this series, and we're going to be taking a look at faith for the next 3 weeks. And last week, we started with an overview, right, of what faith was and is. Today, we're going to get into the specifics a little bit. And the first step of transforming your life through faith is to get a dream for your life. I'll word it a different way, and it's this. What is it that you'll trust God for this coming year? What is it that you haven't been trusting Him in? That you know you need to trust Him in to experience more peace, more help, more strength, more promise, answered prayer. It's stretching the imagination. It's visualizing the invisible. It's casting a dream. In Hebrews 11:1, it says this, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and being certain of what we do not see." Do you now see why it's so hard to put things in the box, to be sure of stuff that we can't grab hold of? It's why we struggle with this faith thing. In other words, faith starts with the way that you look at stuff. It starts with the way you see things. It's giving God more in your life. And I say that because your imagination is a God-given ability. Einstein said that imagination is more important than knowledge. Napoleon said that imagination rules the world. In other words, there's tremendous power in your dreams and in your imagination and in your creativity. There's power when you take those things and you give them to the Almighty God. Especially when He promises to answer. So what will you give Him? Satan knows there's power in this. He tries to get us to doubt it at every front. But everybody needs a dream for their life. It's psychologically healthy. Why? Because if you don't have a dream, you're not really living. You're just kind of existing. You're just going from one day to the next trying to get through it. Video talked about when we were kids, man, we all have this incredible ability to create and have ideas and imagine and to dream. Think of all the games you created just out of your imagination. Think of all the scenarios when you were playing house that you came up with just because it was different and fun and cool. Think of the stuff you made with Legos or whatever else it is that you played with, right? Think of the imagination. So why is it when we become adults, video said it happens to everybody, but why is it when we become adults we start to lose that ability? The older we get, it seems the more we lose this capacity to dream, to trust God with more. What is it that causes us to give up on our goals, to give up on the things that stretch our faith, to not put more things in the box, to not trust God for more? This morning we're going to take a look then at some of these potential dream killers. The reality is as we get older, we face all these things. We struggle with life as it comes, and it causes us, Satan's design, to not trust Him as much. But it's important that we are aware of these things if we're going to live a life of faith so that we can combat against them. There are certain people and certain elements in your life that have a tendency to reduce your vision, to shrink your imagination, to deflate your faith. So I want to talk about some of these. Because I want you to be aware of what happens in life. All these things will sound familiar. When you think actually about trusting God for more in your life, it's one of these things that keeps you from doing it. or at least causes you to struggle in doing it. And one of the first ones is just this. Your family and friends can be dream busters. In Genesis 37, it gives us an example of this in the life of Joseph. Joseph was the guy with the coat of many colors. He's found in Genesis, really cool, amazing guy. When he was young, though, if you know the story, he was kind of, I don't know, a big thinker, maybe a little cocky in different ways. He was number 11 of 12 brothers, and yet he said, I've got a dream. And when he shared this dream, he shared it in front of his 10 older brothers, right? I don't know if you grew up in a family with older brothers, but I want you to think about that or imagine that, if you will. His mom and dad were all there, and just like Martin Luther King, he says, I have a dream. And then he goes on to tell them what the dream was, and it was this, that one day you're going to be bowed down to me, and I'm going to rule over everybody. A little different dream than Martin Luther King had, fair, right? I have a dream that one day you're all going to bow down, and I'm going to be king over you. Now, again, imagine the 10 older brothers. Would that go well if you shared that in your house, if you had 10 other brothers? Answer is no, that wouldn't. Would bad things happen to you if you shared that dream in a house of 10 older brothers? Most likely, yes. It's just a little bit. We don't like to talk about it, but the reality is bad things can happen to good people. So the reality is that's what's going on. And I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit, but they did a lot of really mean things, sold them into slavery and a whole bunch of things. But they said, hey, sure you are, little buddy. I said, no, You're just a punk kid. Just quit your dreaming and get back to work. And so the reality is that sometimes when you have a dream, the best thing to do is to keep quiet about it around those people that aren't going to be part of the solution. Why? Because if they're not going to be part of the solution, they're going to tend to be critics, aren't they? As you've walked through life. Some of you have experienced this kind of reaction with your older brothers or with sisters or parents or friends. You've got a great plan. They say, oh, sure, that's great, little buddy. And they deflate your dream. You want so desperately their approval. You do. The people in your life, you care about what they think, but intentional or not, the reaction was just thumbs down. You continue through Scripture, and you see even Jesus had problems with unbelief in his own family and friends. After Jesus had started his ministry, the Scriptures say he goes back to Nazareth, which is where he grew up, and the reaction was a little bit less than favorable. In Mark 6:1, it says Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. And he walks in, and he starts teaching in the synagogues. And at first, the response is great. They're amazed at his teaching. But in verse 2, so not very long, they said, where did this man get these things? They asked, what's this wisdom that has been given to them, to him, that he's done all these miracles? Isn't he the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? In other words, they're saying, Jesus, who do you think you are? Right? This is old Joe and Mary's son, right? And he's coming to town acting like he's God. He was. But it says they took offense at him. So let me ask you this. Whose unbelief has deflated your faith in your dreams? Later on, it says that Jesus said only in his own town, among his own relatives, and in his own house, as a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles because of their unbelief. So who is it in your life that tends to deflate your dreams? Who is it that says you can never do that? Families and friends can sometimes be incredibly notorious as dream killers. But maybe you're listening to all that and you're saying, yeah, that's true, but that's not me. I'm my own worst enemy when it comes to not trusting God. And if that's true, these next three are for you, okay? Because the next one is just fatigue. I was talking to a guy the other day about his job. He's a few years from retirement, but he was just saying every time he goes to work, it's so negative and it's so draining and it's so hard. And he just keeps going, but he's like, I don't know if I can keep doing this. I don't want to do this anymore. I just want to retire. I want to get it done. I want to be away from this situation. And the reality is he's just tired. Tired of dealing with the situation. Tired of going to work when he's not appreciated. Tired. Some of you guys can appreciate that. Sometimes we just get too tired to be creative, and it causes us to lose perspective. You get so busy in the now that you can't think 10 years ahead. And heck, you can't think 10 days ahead or 10 minutes ahead. You get tired and you lose your interest and your vision starts to shrink and your perspective starts to shrink and you get burned out and you settle for second best. Example of that in Scripture is 1 Kings 19. It's the story of Elijah. I love Elijah. He was a prophet of the Lord. He did all sorts of amazing miracles, you know, when he's walking around with God's power. But this particular time, he just got done with a tremendous experience with the Lord on Mount Carmel, and not because it was made out of Carmel. I mean, that would be a really cool experience too, but it was different than that. They had this god contest, and I want you to imagine this. They had all the priests of Baal, which was an idolatrous group, right? And they worshiped, they sacrificed sons to this guy. They did all prostitution, all sorts of things to this god. And then they had the true God, Elijah's God, our God. And they set up this competition by saying, Elijah said, hey, the God who answers with real fire and burns up our offering is the true God. That's pretty cool. Fire from heaven. That should kind of end the conversation right there. So they have this competition, and I want you to imagine that. We take all the Christians, and we take the Jews and the Mormons and every other different religious group on earth, and we have in Arizona, we have these fire pits. And so we say, whichever one God answers and, you know, lights our fire pit, that's the true God. In fire from heaven in a cool way would answer. I mean, that would leave an impression, right? So God answered with fire, burn up the offering. There was a ton of people there. It was a festival day. They saw this amazing thing happen. They knew it was a competition. They saw God answer with power, and tons of people came to faith. Even the king was moved. And he had not been a God fan up until that point. Certainly not an Elijah fan. But then, you know, the word that keeps coming up that's always kind of a downer as you're reading anything, it said, But after it was over, he hears that Jezebel is trying to kill him. She was the queen. So he kind of freaks out, and he runs for his life. He runs across the desert. He's physically drained, emotionally exhausted. He's mentally, he's just washed out. He hides in the cave. He's having this pity party, and he says, poor me. I'm the only one left. Nobody loves God anymore. It's just me. I'm going to throw in the towel, Lord. Take my life. I'm done doing this ministry. I know you're just going to call me to do more stuff, so take my life. I'm done. I'm out. I'm tapping out. It's ineffective. Nobody cares. Nobody's listening. He's so tired, he gives up on his dream and the call that God has given him as a prophet. So he fell asleep under a tree, and an angel came and woke him and touched him and said, hey, get up and eat, Elijah. And so God's antidote to Elijah's depression was eat and sleep. Kind of sounds a little too simplistic to be real, right? But isn't it amazing, after a good night's sleep, how different the world can look? I mean, isn't that amazing? Look, I'm wearing this Fitbit because my wife gave it to me because I'm in such good shape, right? So she wants me to know things. And one of the cool things it does is it tells me how I sleep. And I didn't realize how lousy a sleeper I was. I thought it was awesome, but apparently not. And I was always wondering why I was so fatigued, and it's because I'm not getting enough of sleep at night. I don't think I'm the only one. I think there's tons of people just going and going and going and going, and even when they have downtime, they're blowing it on the computer, they're blowing it doing different things, and they're just not getting enough sleep. Is life harder when you're tired? Way harder. And things seem way more dire, and things get way more confusing. It's hard. So when you're tired, can you understand how that would limit your ability to trust God? Absolutely. There's another big one, too, that hits a lot of different people, failure. We've all been touched by failure in different ways, personal failure in different ways. Failure is a huge dream buster. There are many examples I could have used with this one, but I like the story of Joshua 7. Joshua had led the children of Israel into the Promised Land. At first, they were winning battles left and right, and then they get a little cocky, right? And somebody goes out and commits a sin in the camp, which was a big no-no. I'll just say, kind of stop right here and just say, sin is one of our biggest things that kills our prayers. Do you understand that? I mean, we're all sinners and we all sin, but we are called to confess those before God and to try to work at stopping them. Those areas in our life, though, that we don't try to stop the sin, those can get in the way of our prayers. And so I just want you to understand that. That was the case in this particular situation. God was letting them have victory after victory after victory, and then somebody did something he said not to do on purpose. It was rebellion against him, and so they went out to try to take over this little village of Ai, with about 3,000 people in it. They had destroyed huge cities. 3,000 people. They didn't even send their whole army, just 12,000. So it was still like, what is that, 4-1, right? It shouldn't have been a problem. They sent their best men. This should have been an afternoon out and the destroying or whatever you know you do when you're at war. So they said, no problem. But because of the sin, they go out and they fall flat on their face. Destroyed. Joshua, the general, kind of freaks out at this. This shouldn't have happened. Maybe we've lost God's blessing. He starts to lose all hope. He falls flat on his face. He's crying. He's feeling sorry for himself. And God comes to him in verse 10 and he says this, stand up and be a man. I was thinking about that phrase. We don't hear that phrase much anymore in our culture. And yet this is God saying to Joshua, that's what I want you to do. Stand up and be a man. What does that mean? Well, he continues. He says, what are you doing on your face? Get up and go correct the problem. Stop wallowing, right? And go up and do what needs to be done. That's what that phrase used to mean. Why? Because failure is not final, Joshua, unless you choose it to be. Otherwise, do you get it? We call it struggle. We go through life and we keep hitting these, these ceilings or these walls, these brick walls, and we can't seem to get beyond it. That's called struggle. You know what failure is? Choosing to quit and walk away. Has anybody struggled for a long period of time and then overcome? Do you know the joy that comes with that? And finally being to say, whatever, that we are victorious, that we've overcome, that we've gotten to the other side of this horrible thing, that God's provided, that God's given victory, it's incredible. Failure is only permanent when you give up. Now, was Joshua doing the wrong thing? No, they were doing exactly what God says, go and take over the land. And that's true. Often in our dreams, we'll be doing the right thing, exact thing that God wants us to do, but we'll be doing it in the wrong way, or sometimes sin creeps in and kind of prevents that. But you don't give up on your dream. You just get a new approach, or you root out the sin that's compromising that. It's important, though, that you understand, if at first you don't succeed, you're what we call normal. Most people don't succeed at first. First experiences at almost anything are usually less than the best. Oscar Wilde once said this, Niagara Falls was the second biggest disappointment of his honeymoon. Some of you get that, some of you don't, that's fine. But one of the principles that's taught all the way through the Bible is this, we build on our hopes, not on our hurts. This is huge. We build on our hopes, not on our hurts. Our hurts lead to fear. We build on our hopes. You build your dreams on the future, not on the past. Thomas Jefferson once said, I'm much more interested in the dreams of the future than reviewing the history of the past. The past is over. I cannot change it. Some of you had a dream for a happy marriage and it failed. Do you say I'll never be happy again? I've met people like that. But the answer is no to that. You build your hopes and build on your hopes, not on your hurts. Some of you that are in that situation or other situations like it need to get your finger off the rewind button and get your finger off pause and start living again. God's actually got you here on this earth for a purpose. He's got you here to continue living, to continue following him, to continue doing his purpose. Failure is horrible and it stinks and it's no fun, but that doesn't define who you are. And so God says, base your life on your hopes and not on your hurts. And then we just go to this last one because it leads from this. If you do base yourself on the hurts, you deal with fear, which is probably the biggest dream buster. In Numbers 13 is a story about the children of Israel going into the promised land for the very first time. In verse 1, the Lord says that has said that to Moses, send in some men to explore the land. In verse 18, he says, go and see what the land is like. So if you know the story, they sent 12 spies into the promised land, and the spies came back and gave this report. We went into the land where you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. In other words, it's awesome. It's amazing. Look at the watermelon we just got there. It's huge. We've never seen such fruit, you know, that's there. And then that word that keeps creeping up, it says, but they caved into their fear. They said this, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. They seem like giants, and we seem like ants to them. What they were saying was this, it is a tremendous opportunity, but we're not going in. We're scared out of our minds. We're going to get just pummeled. This is a no win. Yeah, it's amazing if we could get it, but there's no way we could get it. And they made that fatal mistake that will kill more dreams than just about anything, and it's this. You never confuse the dreaming phase with the problem-solving phase. Lesson is, you don't try to think up creative ideas and evaluate them at the same time. You'll kill your creativity. Hey, that will kill brainstorming faster than anything, right? Many years ago, John F. Kennedy got up and announced to the United States, we're going to put a man on the moon by the end of the 1960s. Now, at that time, some of you may remember, we were not first. We were not leading in the race to space. We weren't even close, actually. But he stood up there and he says, we're going to get a man on the moon by the end of the 1960s. That hadn't really even been talked about, not even in Russia, where they were actually launching guys into space. But he made the decision and then he started solving the problems. He said, this is what we believe we ought to do. And then they set about trying to figure out how to do it. See, the reality is, if you wait for perfect conditions in your life, how many things will get done in your life? Answer, not that many things. Every good idea has problems. Getting married, awesome thing, right? Does it present problems for you at any point? Answer, yes. Having kids, awesome, amazing. Does it prevent problems in different areas of your life that you have to solve? Absolutely. Getting a new job, awesome. Does it present problems and trying to figure out different things? Yes. All the way through your life, you're presented these awesome opportunities, but they don't come without things that you have to navigate and figure out, problems that you have to overcome. They're good problems, but they're still problems. Every good idea has problems. So never say no to a great idea just because it's got problems with it. Don't confuse problem solving with decision making, because you'll give in to fear right away. Now think about it. What is it when you think of giving God something more? Trusting Him for something more in your life. What is it that keeps you, or what struggles do you have? And just completely trusting Him. Realize that everybody needs a dream. Dreams give meaning and purpose and clarification to life. And so I'm going to give you four suggestions this morning, principles that I want you to think about starting to apply if you're going to take this walk of faith seriously. And the first one is this. I want you to start and seriously pray this often in your life. I want you to pray for wisdom. James 1:5 says, if any man or woman lacks wisdom, let him ask God. And so you say stuff like this: Lord, what is your will, your plan? What do you want me to do? It's important to get His input. A lot of what we pray, Lord, 90% of what we pray, God says, okay, I'll give it to you. I love my kids. I love blessing you. But 10%, He's the perfect Father, and He's going to say, uh-uh. I pray 3-4 times a year for every lottery ticket. I pray, I pray, hey, Lord, help me win this one. We want to do a building campaign, you know, that's what I pray, right? And each time He says no. Why? I'm sure it's to protect me. To be honest, maybe that kind of money would change me. Maybe I'd start to rely on it instead of God. And if it doesn't change me, maybe it affects my family. And if they're super strong and doesn't affect them, maybe their kids after them, my grandkids. I don't know why He wouldn't just say yes and let us build this amazing thing, but so far He said no. He's got a greater purpose, a greater plan for my life, and He doesn't want to use that kind of means at this point. But you have to start asking, God, what is your plan? What do you want me to be doing? And if it's too selfish, He's going to ferret that part out, but if it doesn't, if it's not sinful, if it's what God is leading us to do, we've got to start trusting with Him with it. Second thing I want you to do is stretch your imagination. In other words, another way to say that is I want you to give Him something that you're going to trust Him for. In Ephesians 3:20, God says this: God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine according to His power that is at work within us. In other words, there's nothing impossible for Him. And it's almost like a challenge, right? He's saying, I dare you to outdream me. I dare you to have a bigger imagination than I can meet. God's saying, let the Holy Spirit kind of come over you, expand your vision, and force you to think in new ways because I am able. Do we get that we have a God who can do anything? If we get that, then why can't we trust Him? Third thing, visualize the results. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. So I want you to get a picture in your mind. Take a photograph, paint a picture, get something that you can imagine, and then imagine it happening as real as possible. And lastly, I want you to commit it into God's care. In Psalm 36, it just says this: delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That's God saying this. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. And so commit it to God. You say, Lord, this is my desire, this is my dream, but I want to give it to You. I'll tell you, whatever it is, and I'm challenging you to think of something that you want to give to God, that you're going to trust God for in this coming year, I want you to know whatever you're asking Him, it pales in comparison to what God has already given us and what I think most of us trust in Jesus. He's fixed our relationship with God. He's given us a heaven. He's promised each of us as we walk through life, in the good and in the bad, I am with you, and I care for you, and I love you, and I've got you. Please just trust in me. I can do amazing things if you'll give your life to me. But in the ups and in the downs, know that I am there. In the hard times and in the good times, trust that I am still working for your good. Know that you're forgiven. Know that you're mine. And let those things give you the strength to trust Him for more. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for just having the opportunity to sit down and talk with you and be challenged today. Just been trusting you for more things in our life. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We love him. We love that you promised to be with us, to be for us, to be, I don't know, with us every step as we go through life, that you're working things for our good. There's promise after promise after promise. It's our struggle in applying those promises, Lord. And so we pray for strength to do that. In areas where we're scared, Lord, we pray that you would take those things and that you would give us a peace and that you would give answers and that you would help us overcome. In areas that we're frustrated, Lord, that we pray for, again, perseverance and the strength to overcome. We pray for your will to be done in our life, which means maybe some self-evaluation on what we're asking. But we pray, Lord, that we would give you more and more things, and that as we do, you would answer, and you would love on us, and you'd remind us that you're there. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.